Welcome to NoSpinHomilies.com. I invite you to join me to reflect upon the homilies of Father Dan. Father Dan will challenge us to open our heart, mind, and soul to the Word of God. Father Dan will draw upon sacred scripture, along with art, literature, and the lives of the saints, to help us grow in our love and knowledge of the scripture. In doing so, we can become the living Word of God in this world. Now it is my pleasure to present to you No Spin Homilies.
Today our church celebrates the great feast of Jesus Christ and his ascension into heaven. Now turn to that first reading from Acts of the Apostles. That reading best describes what we celebrate today. Now Acts was written by St. Luke. And I think it's important as we begin to read St. Luke chapter 1, verse 1 for this feast, it's important for us to come to know a little bit about the author, since throughout this entire Easter season, we have been reading from Acts of the Apostles in our first readings. Now, as I mentioned, Acts is written by St. Luke, and St. Luke also wrote the Gospel, St. Luke. Now, what's interesting is Luke is a Gentile. He is the only gospel writer that is a Gentile. The other gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, and John, they're all Jews. Now, the other thing about Matthew is scholars tell us that he's very intelligent. In fact, he is thought of as a physician. So we know that he knows how to read and write and probably speak, you know, a variety of different languages. Now, the other thing about Luke that I find fascinating is that Luke was never an eyewitness to Jesus Christ. He never met Jesus, never saw him, never heard him preach or teach. So then it begs the question, how? How does Luke write a gospel about Jesus Christ with such intimate knowledge of his conception, his birth, his whole life, his ministry, as well as his passion, death, and resurrection? Well, we have to also understand that St. Paul was his close companion. In fact, Luke and Paul were traveling companions for many, many years. And we can assume that Paul told Luke everything that he knew about Jesus Christ, in addition from Luke talking with the other apostles. Now, essentially, when you look at Luke's gospel is basically written for a Gentile Christian community. Remember, Paul always proclaimed himself as the apostle to the Gentiles. Well, if those two are very close companions, chances are Luke specifically wrote this for Gentile Christians. Now, if you look at Matthew's gospel, his is just the opposite. His gospel is more written towards a Jewish converted Christian community or churches. Now, the other thing that proves this to be true about Luke's gospel, you know, written specifically for Gentile Christians, is when Luke tries to explain Jewish rituals and customs, he's very vague because he really doesn't know what these rituals are because he's not a Jew. Now, the other thing about Luke's gospel is what we call the infancy narratives of Jesus Christ. For Luke's gospel, Jesus, his conception, his birth, as well as his early life, the main figure within his infancy narratives is Mary. But for Matthew, it's different. It's Joseph. So those are a few things that we learn about St. Luke and who he is as an author. Now, with that in mind, let's go into that first reading, chapter 1, verse 1 from Acts of the Apostles. Now, Luke starts off, he says, in the first book, Theophilus. Well, the first book that he's referring to is his gospel. Now, Luke, he wrote his gospel as well as Acts of the Apostles intentionally to be read together. Essentially, they're one book. Chapter 1 of the book is his gospel of Luke, which deals entirely about Jesus' life and his ministry. Chapter 2, you could say, is Acts of the Apostles that deals with the life of the church and its ministry. And so Luke intentionally wants us to read those together. And so he says, in the first book, Theophilus, I dealt with all the things that Jesus taught. Well, it appears that Luke is writing Acts of the Apostles for this one person named Theophilus. Now, it was a common practice back then in the first century in our early church that wealthy benefactors supported the apostles and the disciples so that they weren't preoccupied or worried about expenses or, you know, raising enough money and all those things. But you also have to remember, the Bible was originally written in Greek, and that Theophilus is a Greek word. When translated to English, it means beloved of God. Now, take that translation and put it now in place of that first verse. In the first book, beloved of God, I dealt with everything that Jesus taught. Well, Luke here is, you could say, universalizing the identity. He's basically writing Acts of the Apostles to everyone that reads this book. More to it, you know, we are the beloved of God. We are the lovers of God. So essentially, Luke is writing Acts of the Apostles for each and every one of us. Clearly, Luke is reaching out and grabbing our attention. And he's telling us from the very beginning, chapter 1, verse 1, that Acts of the Apostles is written for us so that we can come to know and understand our church and the church's ministry. Now he continues. He says, he, being Jesus, presented himself alive by many proofs. Well, now Luke is substantiating the resurrection. He's proving to us that it is true. It's not just a story. And many proofs, the empty tomb, the appearance of Jesus to the apostles, the appearance to doubting Thomas, 1 Corinthians 15, in which Paul writes that Jesus appeared to 500 people simultaneously. Probably the best proof that Jesus appears to the fiercest enemy of our church, Saul. We come to know him later as Paul. And so Luke is telling us you can't refute any of this stuff. It is true. Jesus rose from the dead. Now next he says, he, being Jesus, appeared to the apostles during 40 days. Well, it's a basic biblical truth. Our biblical heroes always need a period of preparation to make them ready to go on mission for God. Look at Moses. You know, he stays on top of Mount Sinai for 40 days and 40 nights talking to God. And then only afterwards, God gives him the Ten Commandments to give to the Israelites. Elijah, he walks through the desert for 40 days and 40 nights, and he comes to Mount Horeb, where he encounters God. Just look at Jesus. You know, he goes into the desert for 40 days and 40 nights. He battles the devil and defeats him. And so it is biblically based, especially for these apostles. This is their final preparation period. And now they are ready. That's why Jesus leaves. The apostles are now ready to receive the Holy Spirit. And now our church will come alive and continue the mission of Christ. Well, we continue that same tradition. Whenever somebody comes to our church wanting to receive a sacrament, we tell them there's a period of preparation, you know, to prepare them to receive the great sacrament, whatever it may be. Our little 8-year-olds, there's a period of preparation for them to receive reconciliation in their first communion. Our confirmation kids, you know, we tell them it takes a couple years for them to be prepared for confirmation. Engaged couples, we tell them right off the bat, it's going to take 6 to 8 months to prepare them to receive the sacrament of marriage. For men going into the seminary, you know, they're told it's going to take 5 to 6 years of preparation before they're ready to receive holy orders. And so we continue that same tradition so that those people fathom and understand and appreciate the sacrament they are about to receive. Now next, the apostles asked Jesus the question, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? Now, when you stop and think, that's an odd question to ask. I don't know about you, but if I was on that mountainside with Jesus, knowing he was ready to go back to heaven, I would ask him, you know, what does it feel like to die? And better yet, what does it feel like to rise from the dead? And what is heaven like? And when we get there, what will we do there for all of eternity? Now, when you stop and think, the Israelites, for centuries on end, have longed and prayed for the Messiah. And they knew one of the tasks that the Messiah had to do right away was to gather the lost tribes of Israel. So with that in mind, then that question does make sense. And yet, if you look throughout Jesus' ministry, he was all about that. You know, in open table fellowship, when Jesus would go to people's houses for dinner, he was always welcoming people. He was always going to dinner with saints as well as sinners. You know, look at his miracles. He was always, you know, gathering people through his miracles. The feeding of the 5,000 is just one example in which Jesus was gathering people. And so Jesus was doing that. Now, notice how he answers them. He kind of puts them off. He says, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons. You will receive the power of the Holy Spirit and be my witnesses in the world. Well, Jesus, he basically answers that question. He says, yes, the risen Lord will gather not just Israel, but the whole world to God. But he'll use the church to do this. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, now the church will come alive and continue the work of gathering people to God. And so Jesus is reminding us what our focus and our attention should be. Now, one last thing. It says at the end, the apostles went back to Jerusalem, and they were in the temple day and night, devoting themselves to prayer. And so the ascension signifies a deep desire for us always to offer God right praise and right worship. Think of it. Our Mass is a participation in the heavenly life. From the very beginning, we bless ourselves, right? We're situating our lives in the dimension of the Holy Trinity. When we begin Mass, we are straining upward, looking for our participation in God's life. You know, and it doesn't stop there. Throughout the Mass, listen to the prayers. We're constantly acknowledging the presence of the angels and the saints with us. For example, before we sing the Holy, Holy, the priest will say, let us blend our voices with all the angels and saints as we acclaim. And then we start singing, Holy, 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 because we recognize at Mass, we are in that heavenly realm with the saints and the angels offering God right praise and right worship. And a few minutes later, you know, we come up for communion. We receive what Thomas Aquinas says, the panis angelicus, the bread of the angels. It's what the angels eat in heaven. And so, yes, in our worship at Mass, we orientate ourselves to heaven. And so, yes, the ascension awakens within us, just like the apostles, a deep desire for us to always offer God right praise and right worship. Every time we come to Mass, we are straining upward, you know, looking to participate in God's life. And may the grace and the peace of Jesus Christ rest upon you always.